All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn back to the book of Jonah. Chapter 3 tonight. Moving right along. It's good to have Don and Robin Fraser with us. You guys, where's the church at, Don? Down?
Crownsville.
Yeah. So that'd be a good little drive in this weather tonight. And so they were thinking, where in the world could we go to church? I had a crazy people are open. So, of course, Robin didn't say that. Don did, but Robin didn't say that. No. But anyway, it's good to have you guys with us. All right, let's begin here, please, in verse 1. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, Jonah chapter 3, the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Now, let me just stop right there. And sackcloth would be like putting raw burlap on, all right? Itchy, you had no undergarments, you just put sackcloth on. And it was like putting sandpaper on, you know? It would not be comfortable. It was itchy, it was scratchy. It just drove you nuts if you had to wear it, but it was a sign of repentance and brokenness in the Bible, that you would give up comfort. Fasting is more than just no food. All right, there are many, many different aspects to fasting. No food, that's one. Limited food, that's another. But what they called for here was, the king calls for, is a total fast. So they from the greatest to the least, they put on sackcloth as a sign of humility, and they fasted the whole family, and you'll see here in just a second, even the animals. All right? So look at verse 7. "And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God." Folks, this is the king speaking. The king. Wouldn't you like to hear the king here do that? That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? I mean, this is genuine, real repentance and revival that is happening here. All right, so he said in verse 8, "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, Let them turn. Watch this now. Let them, what's the next word? Turn. Let them turn. Turn everyone from his evil way. What's he saying? Repent. Repent. That's what he's saying. Let them turn or repent everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. All right, I want to speak tonight on history's greatest revival meeting. History's greatest revival meeting. And the greatest revival in all of human history was in the Old Testament, not the New Testament. And the greatest revival in human history happened among Gentiles, not Jews, all right? So I told you, nothing is normal in the book of Jonah. Nothing is normal in the book of Jonah. And so we have the greatest revival in history, and Gentiles were the recipients, and they repented. The entire city, from the king down to the least of them, got right with God. What a great chapter this is. All right, let's pray real quickly, and then we'll look at history's greatest revival. Father in heaven, thank you now for the privilege of opening your word. I pray that you will bless what we're about to say. I pray, Father, that you will fill me with your spirit and help me as I speak. And I want to be a blessing tonight, but Father, the only way I can possibly do that is for you to bless and give holy unction unto every word that is spoken. So, Father, help us tonight to understand this great revival and what brought it about. And Father, I just pray that you'll be honored in what we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, last Sunday, we saw the Lord speak once again to Jonah the prophet. Jonah was a prophet at the same time that God had several other men as prophets in Israel and Judah. But here is Jonah, and God calls him for a specific job, and that was to go to Nineveh, the great city of Nineveh, and to preach that God was going to judge them if they didn't get right with him. Now, no doubt Jonah learned his lesson when he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. And so when God called him the second time and gave him a recommission, we see that Jonah did in verse 3 exactly what the Lord told him to do. This time God said, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. The preaching that I bid thee. In other words, Jonah could not go to the cabinet in his office and open up the cabinet and get one of his 50-some notebooks where he had all his sermons stored. All right? You see what I'm saying? He just told him, you go, and I'll tell you what to preach. Now, and so he goes running to Nineveh. Now, I did some further study this week on the ancient city of Nineveh, and I found out some amazing, absolutely amazing things. First of all, the city of Nineveh was absolutely massive in size. It was huge, absolutely massive. In chapter 3, in verse 3, we are told that Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. So it would have taken you 3 days. You'll read here, look at verse 4. It says, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And so what God said to Jonah was, listen, Jonah, you need to go into Nineveh. You need to go there and preach. So he went, no doubt, to the front gate, and he walked into town. And most folks think that when it says it was a city of 3 days' journey, that it would have taken 3 days to walk through Nineveh, the city, the walled city. Now, I'm going to show you a couple other things here in just a moment. But that's how exceeding massively great this city was. Now, something is interesting here, and I had never seen this until preparing this message. But if you'll look carefully at that little phrase, exceeding great city. Do you see that? Well, as I was preparing for the message, one of the guys that I read after and trust just about on everything, I have not found him to be wrong on much, even though he was not quote unquote an independent Baptist, but he said, if you'll look carefully at that exceeding great city, he said that in Hebrew literally translates great to God. So look at it that way. Nineveh, an exceeding great city, or Nineveh, a city great to God. Now, why would God think that Nineveh was a great city? I mean, we've already seen in the first message that I preached on this that the Ninevites were seen as violent people. They were brutal people. If you did not want to attack Nineveh. If you did, you paid a severe price for doing it. All right, they were brutal. They would not just kill you, they would torture you until you wished you were dead. I mean, that's how brutal these people were. If you'll look, please, in verse 8, at the end of the verse, the king says, let them turn every one from his evil way. And then from the violence, do you see that? The violence that is in their hearts. The king knew how violent they were. The king knew. I mean, there was no doubt about it. A lot of times, your strength was your reputation. All right? If word went out that they were, you don't want to mess with those people now. They'll brutalize you. They'll kill you. And torture you in the process. You don't want to mess with them. And so what does great to God mean? Does it mean that when God looked down, he saw massive numbers of them? Well, that could have been. That could have been. We're going to learn in chapter 4, just how populated the city was, and it was a major size city. As a matter of fact, one historian said that Nineveh was great in the eyes of God because of the huge number of human souls who lived there. And that's why it was considered great. God did not want all of those people in that city having to spend eternity in hell. So God saw it as a great city, great to God. Why? The need. If nothing else, the need would have made the city great to God. From the ruins of Nineveh, from the ruins, it's clear that Nineveh was an expansive and densely populated area. One historian, Dr. Stuart Mitchell, tells us that the wall around the city, just around the city now, the wall was 8 miles. 8 miles of wall around that city. He said that at the on the top of the wall, there was room enough for 3 chariots to travel side by side. That the walls were, in some places, 100 feet high. Can you imagine a city? Could you imagine coming up over a hill and seeing the city of Nineveh? But then he went on to say that that the city was filled up, and then the people continued to come and continued to have children, and that soon the entire city came out. It just began to build out of the city, so that the expanse around the walled city was another massive size area, and they all considered themselves to be Ninevites. Amazing, isn't it? And so here comes Jonah now in the midst of all of this that's going on. Jonah comes into the city and he begins to cry, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, folks, it's not a strain on the imagination to picture Jonah coming through the main gate of the city of Nineveh. And I want you to use your mind's eye for just a moment. And I want you to picture this massive gate, massive in size. It would have taken a couple of men on horses to pull that gate open, just to open the gate. And here comes Jonah, finds the gate open, and marches right in to the city walls and begins to proclaim and preach the message that God gave him. You say, what was that message? It's simple, folks. The message is simple. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's his message. You say, well, I wonder what else he had to say. I don't think he had anything else to say. Don't forget, folks, that Jonah speaks Hebrew. He's Jewish. And the people of Nineveh spoke Assyrian. Now, granted, the languages are close to one another. And here's the amazing thing about this. As I was doing the reading and studying up on Jonah and upon Nineveh, here is what my favorite author had to say about this. He said that that those words, 8 words in our English Bible, all right? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 8 words in English. But those 8 words in English are 5 words in Hebrew. Don't y'all wish that I would preach a 5-word sermon? Huh? Just a 5-word sermon and then everybody gets to go home. No, Nineveh was a great city. And Jonah had to get the message to everyone. You see, they didn't have telephone for everybody to get on their cell phones and text everybody in their contact list. They did not have the airwaves at all. There was absolutely no way to get the message out except for Jonah being obedient to the Lord who called him to go preach the message. So Jonah comes into town and hears his message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And here's the amazing thing, folks. That message in Hebrew is almost just a couple of syllables different in Assyrian. In other words, when Jonah was preaching his Hebrew tongue, the people of Nineveh would have understood what Jonah was saying. God said, I'll give you the message. Well, he did. And God knew that the languages were close. And so when Jonah came into town walking through the city, he just repeated the same message over and over and over again. I ask you to think about Jonah coming into town. Well, just picture him coming into the city, bleached from the whale's stomach acid. He's bleached. His skin is just as white as snow. His hair is white as snow. I mean, everything about him is something that attracts attention. And this man coming in with his bleached out clothes and his bleached out skin and his bleached out hair, and he lifts his arm to heaven and says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. My, what a message that would have been. And with God's word being proclaimed, the Spirit of God got behind those words and got a hold of hearts with every step and every cry that Jonah uttered. Do you see how it could have happened, folks? That's how it could have happened right there. So as he walks and proclaims the word of God, silence falls upon the people. One by one, they are convicted of their sins as God's divine word penetrates their hearts like an arrow of judgment. The message was brief, but never underestimate the power of the word of the living God. Yes, it was brief, but that's all that Jonah needed, and God did the rest. The message was brief, but it got the point that God wanted the Ninevites to hear. Now, let's notice just a couple of quick things about Jonah's obedience tonight. What resulted by the fact that Jonah was obedient to the Lord? Well, first of all, I want you to notice that the whole city repented of sin. Think about that. The whole city. Man, I can't fathom that. I can't fathom that. You'll remember that Jonah was fearful of going to Nineveh. He was afraid. He didn't want to go in the first chapter. That's why he ran away from the presence of the Lord. He fled from the presence of the Lord. But now the fear is gone. And he walks right in and boldly preaches the message God has given him. Like the Apostle Paul, Jonah would stand tall and say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. And I'm sure that Jonah had lost his fear of Nineveh after what he had witnessed God do in chapter 2. Now, Jonah's simple message, folks, delivered immediate results. Isn't that amazing? Immediate results. Back in the 20s and the 30s and the 40s and the 50s, evangelists would go into a town and they would stay for 6 weeks or 10 weeks or throughout the whole fall or throughout the whole spring or throughout the whole summer, night after night after night. And when you read their biographies, you read stuff like they would say, I had to preach on drunkenness for 6 weeks. And the whole town was up in arms, mad at my preaching. They threatened me. They sent warnings that I better not be caught outside of my hotel room. I mean, on and on and on. They give the sad tale. 6 weeks on one subject. And then finally, after 6 weeks, there would be a brokenness. And usually, it was the guy that owned the bar who walked down the aisle first. That's revival, folks. That's revival right there. But Jonah didn't have a 6 week campaign. No, he came into town on the first day. He preaches what God gave him. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Just 40 days and it's coming. That's all he said. And I can just see people's faces right now. Did I hear him right? Yeah, you heard him right. Did he just say 40 days and we're all going to get judged? Yep, that's what he said. Yep, 40 days and judgment's coming. And so they, one by one, began to crumble and one by one began to break. Jonah's simple message delivered immediate results. I mean, like a wildfire, the news spread. I can see the crowds of people coming out of their shops to see what's going on out front and out of the cafes and out of their homes to hear what this strange little Jewish man was fussing about outside. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people instantly received the message and began to call upon the name of the Lord. Oh, how different from today's hard-hearted world that we live in. How different. Imagine if a Jonah came into Baltimore. Imagine if a Jonah came to Washington, D.C. Imagine if a Jonah came into Chicago or New York or Los Angeles. I mean, just imagine, folks, and imagine that Jonah proclaiming just one short sentence of God's word on the streets of the city. No doubt, he would be laughed at. No doubt, he would be ridiculed. No doubt somebody would challenge him and scorn him and he would be hated and probably would be arrested and committed to jail as some kind of a crazy person for coming into Baltimore and preaching the word of God. I'm sure some self-righteous policeman would walk up and say, excuse me, sir, but do you have a permit to preach on our streets? And I'm sure Jonah would look him in the eye and say, yet 40 days and Baltimore shall be overthrown. What'd you say, sir? Yet 40 days and Baltimore shall be overthrown. And somebody else comes up and says, what's he talking about? He's talking about judgment coming. Sir, what is your message? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Can you imagine? He doesn't change the message. He's only got one. That's what God told him to preach. And so he goes into town and preaches it. But from the first time Jonah cried his message, folks repented of their sin. Look at verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. It is believed that there were between 600,000 and 800,000 people in Nineveh. Can you imagine that? Just imagine that. They lived inside and outside in of those massive walls. And we see the people broken. And then we see the king broken. This has never been seen before, nor has it ever anything ever happened like this since. And I think, hands down, this has to be the greatest revival that the world has ever seen. The only way to explain what happened was this: God did it. God did it. God did it. And the only way we're ever going to see revival again is if God does it. You don't work up revival, you pray it down. All right? You pray it down. This was of God. This was a divine miracle that God did. I've said to you before, there's nothing normal in the book of Jonah. The storm, the whale, the 3 days and three nights, Jonah now preaching a one sermon, a sentence sermon, and an entire city of 750,000 people on their faces getting right with God. Nothing normal in the book of Jonah. Second thing I want you to see, let's notice even the king of Nineveh repented of his sin. Now, with every part of this little four-chapter book, the critics have just had a field day with everything in it. They got to criticize everything. I'm not going to criticize Jonah. This is the word of God. I'm not going to criticize Jonah. No way. I think it's awesome what God did here through Jonah. But they want to explain everything in human terms. Folks, there's some things you just cannot explain in human terms. It's a God thing, all right? And I don't have a problem at all with this third chapter, and here's why. Here's what they say. Oh, well, Jonah didn't name this king. Why has he got to name the king? Why does he have to name the king? You know, I don't have a problem with that. I don't have an issue at all, because I think it shows that what happened here was not all about one particular man, but it is about all the people of Nineveh getting on their faces before God. You see, folks, that's what revival is. It's not about a man. It's not about a person. It's not about this preacher or that preacher. It's not about a man at all. It's a God thing. God's the one that sends revival. And the king's not mentioned. Doesn't bother me a bit. Doesn't bother me a bit, because it's not really about the king. It's about what happened to the king. And the king got right with God like everybody else did. He didn't name everybody else. Why should he name the king? The king didn't have anything to do with it. He was broken by the Holy Spirit just like everybody else. As king, this man did, however, show unbelievable leadership skills. I mean, after hearing the message, he repented and gave his heart to the Lord. And that would have taken a great deal of humility and brokenness on his part. You see, as you are well aware, many, especially during this time of history, many of these ancient dictators had to convince their underlings that they were themselves a god. They displayed to the people that and taught them and convinced them that they themselves were deity. And the reason they did that is so no one would overthrow them. They didn't want to be overthrown by their people. And this was a common practice that was used back in that time period of history so that these men could keep power. All right? But this king, he was just as broken as the people that he served. You know, I've always been intrigued by the fact that this proclamation to fast was not just for the humans, but it was also for the domesticated animals that the humans owned. That's pretty intense, isn't it? I mean, the king stands up and says, hey, everybody, get right with God. And they all look at him and say, I'm wearing sackcloth. I'm getting right with God. You need to get right with God. And let's proclaim a fast. We're going to show all of us together, everybody is going to be in on this. We are serious. We want God's blessing, not God's judgment. And so he takes and shows his sackcloth. And all the people say, that's my leader. I'm going to follow the leader. And the king then says, amen, boy, look at this. I mean, God, please spare our city. Look at the people, Lord. Look what they're doing. They're repenting. They're getting right with you. And now, even folks, listen, make your animals fast as well. I mean, we're going to show God we mean business. Everyone is going to get involved in this, even our animals that we have the authority over. And he was serious. And the people absolutely responded to his leadership. This revival was something the entire city of Nineveh enjoyed. And wouldn't you love to see this kind of thing happen again? Wouldn't you love to see this? I mean, it would be so amazing and so wonderful to see Congress on their faces broken before God and the White House and the Supreme Court justices, everybody down there weeping and enjoying God's grace and God's forgiveness and saying, Lord, you tell us what to do. You be our God. Look now at verse 8. Look again at verse 8. Notice a little phrase that identifies revival. In verse 8, the king said that the people believed God and cried mightily unto the Lord. But they were then told by their king to turn everyone from his evil way and the violence that is in their hands. You see, folks, the king knows his people. He knows how ruthless they are. He knows how brutal they are. They are a reflection of him. And he understands that. That's why he's king. You see the point? So he tells them, repent, repent. The king identifies the sins of the people of Nineveh, and that it does is one of the surest proofs of the reality of the revival that swept this city. You see, folks, when men confess their sins to God, not just generally, not just forgive us of all our sins, you know, that's so generic, but broken and brokenhearted, and specifically calling out their sin and repenting of it, then we can be sure that the Holy Spirit of God is the one who is dealing with our hearts. That's full proof right there. And the king knew these folks. He knew them. We already described for you the heartless people that the Ninevites were. I mean, they were just a vicious people. Violence seemed to be their national sin. They were just that well known for their violence. And their king is telling them, repent of it. Repent. The word repent means to have a change of mind. I mean, it's like I'm walking this way, but I repent. So I turn around and I go back the other way. That's repentance. That's being broken. That's giving your sin over to God and walking away from it. And sadly, this is what folks want no part of in our world today. They want no genuine Bible repentance. They want the world and put on a religious show with it, going through the motions, but don't want the fruit that remains. You see, the fruit that remains is what you get when you repent, and when you repent, it changes your language. Hello? And it changes your heart. And it changes your attitude. And it changes your allegiances and your relationships. And it changes who you are. That's repentance. And that's where genuine revival can be found. And folks, it's still in the Bible. I checked it before I came in here this afternoon. Therefore, if any man or woman or teenager or young person, if any man in Christ be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. So when you genuinely repent of sin, that should be followed by turning from your evil way and the violence that is in your hands. It ought to be. I think the point of the king telling the folks to even make their animals fast just shows us how deeply and how passionate this brokenness before God actually went. Just you can see how settled they were. This is what we ought to do. They were broken. They were broken. Men, women, teenagers, children of the age of accountability, the elderly, the weak, the strong, the noble, the most exalted among them. You name the person, they all bowed the knee to the God of Israel, in whose name Jonah preached that little 8-word message. Imagine that. Just 8 words. Now think about it, church. Jonah, a Jewish man, a Hebrew, comes into Nineveh, and in his tongue he cries, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I can see now one of the men of the city coming out of his house and says, what in the world's going on out here? And then Jonah cries again, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the man that is standing there looks at the fellow that he just asked the question to and said, did he just say what I thought he said? Yes, he did. What do you think he said? I thought he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Who's mighty enough to overthrow Nineveh? And that man says, listen again. About that time, old Jonah proclaims it on this side of the street now where he is. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Who in the world is strong enough to take down Nineveh? God is. That's who is. Who is strong enough to take down the United States of America? God is. I mean, you folks, listen. God was serious here, wasn't he? And what he's saying is Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And from one end of the city to the other, the word of God spread and the warning went out, and then the miraculous happened. The whole city. The whole city. Remember now, eight words. Eight words. And the whole city gets on their face before God Almighty. Oh, it's the greatest revival in history. You say, Pastor, can it happen again? Well, you know, still in the Bible. I checked on this one too. 2 Chronicles 7:14, still there. Or at least it is in my Bible. And that verse says, if my people, notice, if the people don't, then God will not. But if my people, notice that, my people, that's us. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and, get ready, turn from their wicked ways, then, but not until then. All right, that's what we need to understand. Then, but not until then. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Can it happen again? Sure it can. Sure it can. It could begin right here with us. Let's bow our heads, please. Well, our Father, we thank you now for your word. I pray you'll bless this. Give us understanding of this great sweeping revival that went through the city of Nineveh. And Father, I pray that you will bless the message and stir our hearts and stir our souls with it. If you could send revival to a wicked place like Nineveh, then you could send revival to a wicked place like Westminster. And Father, help us to humble ourselves and to look to you and trust you for that revival to begin in our heart. Speak to our hearts tonight, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.